Stand and stretch our legs. You know how long-winded the preacher is, so get your last stretch in there. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, wrapping up the book of Thessalonians here this morning. We're almost done with Proverbs on Sunday evenings, and then we just wrapped up Exodus on Wednesday night. So I have some things in my heart, some things in my mind, directions I think we'll be going, but I don't want to commit until I'm 100% sure. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together. Brother Rob, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for another day that we can gather here today. And I just ask that you please take this time and open up the Bible to us and speak to our hearts. And please just give us what we need today. You, the pastor, I ask that you perform with your spirit. Just give us a blessed one to honor today. Pray that you give the honor and glory from everything. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you would please, by way of introduction, look back with me at chapter number 2 and verse number 16. He says this, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Notice there in verses 16 and 17, he's talking about comfort and establishment and where it comes from. He says it comes from God. He loved us and hath given unto us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts. It's interesting to me that the word comfort comes up about 7 times in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in such a short book. And comfort is not a very common theme throughout the scriptures, but it's very condensed here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You do find it other places, but you find a higher rate of it mentioned in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That to me is very interesting in light of the fact that we've been talking about how Jesus Christ is coming back to get the church out of this world. There's a huge debate that goes on in our society today, in Christendom today, about when the church is going out and whether we're going out before the tribulation or after the tribulation. And we've kind of skimmed the rock on the top of the waters in regards to this subject. I'm pretty sure that I'm going to start launching into on a Wednesday night a little bit of a deeper study on why we believe the pre-tribulation rapture. I want to take you through some passages in your Bible that teach the opposite. What? Yes. There are passages in the Bible that are talking about the tribulation period and enduring to the end and a rapture coming at the end of the tribulation period. And those passages are the passages that people who study their Bible or kind of like are taught by certain people from a certain viewpoint will run to those passages and say, "See here, we're going to go through great tribulation." I mean, World War III is coming. The Antichrist is coming. All these things are shaping up. It's very obvious. We're going into a time of great tribulation in the earth. The weird weather patterns and all those things are indeed happening. And the time of great tribulation is indeed coming. And I'll show you some of that in this study. But if you're not careful, well, what'll happen is you'll accidentally start believing that that day of the Lord that we've been discussing is at hand. In other words, they believed truly that the tribulation had started and that Jesus Christ was going to come back and enforce His kingdom. That was the day of the Lord. And they feared and they had begun to be troubled because all these things that were going on in the world, they were beginning to think that they were going into tribulation. And some men had come into the church and began teaching that. And there was a lot of confusion because in the Gospels and in the Old Testament prophecies, the prophecies were always of Israel and the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom to follow. The church age was a mystery. The church age was revealed to Paul after the fact. So the church was having a very hard time wrapping their minds around this thing called the rapture. They began doing, and they're doing now, what they did back then. They're saying, well, the word rapture never shows up anywhere in the Bible. They're absolutely right. So why are you teaching a rapture when it's not in the Bible? The same reason in the Old Testament they taught a resurrection. But the word didn't show up in the Old Testament. It was revealed in the New. They taught the doctrine without using that particular word. The Bible also teaches the doctrine of the rapture without using that particular word. That's what we call it. Folks, it is supposed to be a comfort to the church. And what has happened is the church has lost that comfort. You will see today, actually, Christians seem more depressed, more beat down, more discouraged, more troubled than many of the people in the world even seem. I mean, there's enough problems in the world. If you're lost, you have a whole world full of problems. Let me say this. You have an eternity of problems awaiting you. It's eternity in the lake of fire. This world is very troubled. They got a lot of problems. But listen to me. When they don't have the Holy Spirit and they don't have the Word of God to give them any direction at all, what they'll do is they'll run to things to cover up any sense of unease in the soul. They'll go to drugs. They'll go to alcohol. They'll go to fornication. They'll go to money. They'll go to career. They'll go to religion. They'll go to family. They'll go to love. They'll go to hobbies. They'll run to anything they can to cover up the trouble. But you got a born-again Christian who knows Jesus Christ, who knows the Word of God, who is striving to live for the Lord. And can I tell you something? I've always told you the truth about this. I'm going to tell you the truth about this again this morning. If you're not saved and you want to get saved, you ought to get saved. It is the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to you in your entire life is for you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. At that moment, you're going to realize you found what you're looking for. At that moment, you're going to realize there's something in this life worth living for. There's some goal beyond the grave. It is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you to hear the voice of God, to know His fellowship, to heal, feel His Spirit, to know there's peace between you, a sinful man or woman, and a holy God. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen to you, better than the day of your birth. Amen. Is the day you're born again. But I am telling you right now, I've always told you the truth about this. Once you get saved, your problems don't all go away. Actually, they might get a little worse. The preacher told us at our 10th anniversary, and I remind you again, because it's already come true in just a few months. He said, now the devil's going to be after you because now you have something worth taking. And I say, before you were saved, all he needed to do is keep you from coming to Christ. Now that you're saved, you got something worth taking. You have a testimony and a name that you've associated yourself with that he hates. And now you got something worth taking. So not only do we have the great news this morning, come to our church. Our preacher will just really make you depressed. The great news of salvation, praise the Lord for that. But the bad news that your troubles aren't just going to go away because you're saved. You aren't raptured out of a sinful world yet. So now you still have to deal with whatever sins you are inclined to naturally without Christ because you're still in the flesh. So if you happen to be inclined towards alcohol, you're still going to struggle with that. If you happen to be inclined towards dope, you're still going to struggle with that. If you happen to be inclined towards fornication, that's still going to be a challenge for your flesh. If you happen to be inclined towards lying, you're still going to struggle with that. If you happen to be inclined towards envy or jealousy or self-righteousness, whatever it was you're naturally inclined to as a person, you still have those struggles to deal with. Now you just have the ability to get the victory over the bondage of that sin, over the habit of that sin, through the help of the Holy Spirit of God, through your salvation, through the new man, through the new birth. You have the power now, with God's help, to conquer some of those things, but you will struggle with those same sins you struggled with before. Beyond that, you still live in a world where there's sinful people around you. Beyond that, you still have a dying body that gets bad news from a doctor. Beyond that, now the devil wants to mess you up. You have an enemy, and he is not going to leave you alone. Now, you take all that, you put all that together into reality, you know what Christians got? Nothing much left if they're waiting for the Antichrist to show up and martyr them. If they're believing that they're going into the time of great tribulation on the earth, and that it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and they're not going to be able to feed their family unless they receive the mark, and that's what they're looking for, and saying, man, you know what you do with a Christian like that? You rob them of all their joy, of all their comfort, of all their peace. Don't give me this garbage that just because you're saved, you're okay with dying. Now, I hope when I come to the time to die that it's just like that. Just, I'm good, man. I hope. But I know better Christians than me and you who, when you ask them, are you ready to go? They say, well, I'm saved. I'm ready to see Jesus. But no, I don't want to die yet. That's truth. That's reality. You tell them they're going into tribulation, you rob them of their joy and of their comfort. And Paul said, hey, I don't want you to be soon shaken or troubled in mind. What was happening, the church was being shaken and troubled by this fact that these guys are coming preaching that the day of Christ is at hand. That, hey, tribulation's on the way. And they're all concerned. They're all bound up. Can I say this? God is the comforter. In verses 16 and 17, he says he wants to come. In chapter number 2, he says, to give us everlasting consolation and comfort your hearts. Folks, let me ask you a question. Where does that comfort come from? Where does it come from? The comfort comes from God. You got comfort in this world? You can comfort yourself? Any comfort of this world or any self-comfort is fleeting, and it comes and it goes. It's nothing you can rely on. The comfort of the Christian comes from the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And most Christians today have no idea how He leads or when He's speaking or what He's saying. And I'm not saying that accusatory towards the Christians. I'm saying it's a failure in the pulpits in this country of teaching God's people how to follow the leadership of God. You don't need a pope or a preacher. You need God. My job is to teach you the Bible so you can learn to follow God. What about the leadership of the Holy Ghost? Go back to John chapter number 14. If you would, please, I'd like to show you a couple things here. And then we'll move through this message. I'm going to try to be quick. John chapter 14, look at verse number 1. This is your Savior speaking. Your Savior wants you to understand something. And he's telling his disciples this before it happens so they can be ready when it does. He here is prophesying of you and me and what where we're going to be at. John 14, look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Same thing Paul's telling them. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now skip down with me, if you would, to verse number 15. So Jesus just told us, I'm going somewhere, and I want you to know where you're going. If I go, I'm going to bring you. Look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another. See it? You see the capital C? That's a name of a person, that he may abide with you forever. That's a person. Even the, see the capital S? the Spirit of truth. It's talking about the Holy Ghost of God. It's the same as in verse 16. It's the same sentence. He's detailing it. Whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. It what? It seeth him not. The world walks by faith, not by sight, not by faith, but by sight. Well, I don't believe it. You didn't have Polaroids back then. So Dr. Caesar used to say, a lost anesthesiology, chief of staff of anesthesiology, a medical professor in medical college before he became born again, his response to Christianity was, didn't have Polaroids back then. The younger generation may or may not know what those are. I think those are the old school cameras that spit out the picture or something like that, right? That's how the world operates, see? By their own intellect, by their education, by what they see. He said the world can't receive him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be, he wasn't at this time in John, rightly dividing the word of truth, shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Whoa, wait a minute. Huh, what? At that day, you're going to know I'm in my Father. Where's Jesus? He went back to the throne of God. And he said, and I in you, and ye in me. Wait a minute. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you a comforter. He's going to abide with you. What does Paul's Gospels teach us that you can't find in other passages of Scripture? He says you're sealed unto the day of redemption. He said that Jesus said, I'm going to never leave you or forsake you. Paul said he's not going to take the Holy Spirit from you. He circumcised you with the circumcision made without hands. Once you're saved, you stay saved by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not leaving you. I'm staying with you. Hey, that's Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. These three are one. The Holy Spirit of God is God, just like Jesus is God, just like God the Father is God, just like you're a body, a soul, and a spirit, but one entity, that is God Almighty. He made you in His own image. You're just like Him. You got a piece of Him dwelling in you if you're saved. And He is the Comforter. And He ain't going to leave you. And the world, they don't get it. Because they can't see it. But you know what He did when He saved you. You might not be able to go, you know, turn to this verse and turn to this verse and let me explain to you the circumcision of the Spirit and let me show you the earnest of our inheritance and let me show you this. But you know what happened when you got saved. I mean, you're maybe not a theologian, but you're a Christian. And you know what happened when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you know He lives in your heart. Are you letting Him lead you? Do you know what it means to have His leading? How do you know? We're supposed to. Verse 19 in John 14, yet a little while and the world seeth me more, no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Go down to verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know what Jesus is telling them there? He's saying the Comforter is going to come, which is the Holy Ghost. Where does that comfort come from? It comes from God. How? Through the Holy Ghost in you. That is God in you, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. But you have the mind of Christ, Paul says. In you. If you're saved. How powerful is that? And what happens with that? This is all going to make sense in a little bit. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So there's a peace that comes from the Comforter, a peace that comes from God that dwells in you, and it's nothing like the peace of this world. Nothing. It's a different kind of peace. It's not the peace that your government politicians and the rest of the world leaders are talking about. It's a totally different peace that's in you. It's not a peace from problems. It's not a peace from strife. It's not a peace from fear, from all the things that beset human beings. It's a spiritual peace that, my goodness, it comes from God Almighty. It's something that can't always be fully explained. You can't always argue your point. You just know down in your soul that there's peace with God. And because of the peace with God, you're all right with what's going on because you got faith in Him. He's speaking to you and He's comforting you. Hey, it's something that's real and it's alive and it ought to be working in you in the middle of your trouble. In the middle of your problems. But most Christians live their life, they breathe God's air, eat God's food, die, and never really see the fullness of God's leading and the fullness of that peace and the fullness of that comfort. Never really get to know what it means to walk with God and feel His leadership and feel His presence in their life. And folks, this morning, that is exactly what you and I need. If you would, please go back with me for the sake of time. I had more to show you, but I'm not going to. Go back with me to 2 Thessalonians. I'd like to dive in here. And I'd like to show you that there's some things in here clearly spelled out by the Apostle Paul that ought to be active in our life if we're being led by the Holy Spirit. And if we're not, they ought to start. There's some things in here that are indicative of a Christian who is allowing the Spirit of God to fill them and to use them and to help them. There's things that will begin to develop. And as we go through these, if you don't see them in your life, then can I just throw it out there to you? Before you leave here today, you ought to make a decision that these things are going to start in your life so that you can live a life led by the Holy Spirit of God. The first thing you're going to notice is in verse number 1, finally, brethren. He says, I'm wrapping it up here. Here's the last thing I got to say to you. It's a short chapter. Finally, brethren, what? Pray for us. Pray for us. If you're being led by the Holy Spirit of God, if the Comforter is dwelling in your heart, if you're being established in every good word and work as God would have you to, once you're born again, there's a place to go with this thing. There's something we're supposed to be doing. There's some things supposed to be developing within us. I should not be the same man in my 40s that I was in my 30s. God help me, I should not be the same as I was in my 20s. And in my 50s, I should not be the same man as I am in my 40s. And if God lets me go to 60s, I should not be the same man I am now. And if God by His grace gets me into the 70s or into the 80s, hey, I ought to consistently and constantly be developing and be growing, being more and more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Some things ought to be happening inside of me. Usefulness for God's glory. Power with God, an ability to help others, an ability to minister. Hey, some good things ought to be happening that don't happen to somebody who's not led by the Spirit of God. And one of the first things is I got to learn to pray. I know that's not very inspirational for a Sunday morning. But Christians, you ought to be a praying people. If the Holy Spirit of God is in you, and He's leading you, He will lead you to pray. I found it very interesting that the disciples said in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, they said, Lord, teach us to win souls. No. Lord, teach us to preach. I want to be able to rip face. You know what they said? Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples to pray. You know what I think, and this is my sanctified imagination, I'm not going to argue with you on it, just meditate on it, throw it out there to you, you do with it what you will. I think what had probably happened is that they had been seeing Jesus Christ in His testimony to them. I don't see anywhere where He was enforcing His prayer life on them. You study this thing out and you start looking at Jesus Christ and His pattern. The word pray shows up between 60 and 70 times in your New Testament. 30-something of those times is in reference to Jesus Christ and not, you know, He prayed them not to depart out of the coast. It was in Jesus Christ in prayer. Jesus Christ preaching on prayer. Almost half of the times the word shows up in your New Testament, it is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, either in His preaching, in His personal life, or in His teaching, talking about prayer. Easily overlooked. You know, He talks a lot more than double the amount of times on prayer as He does on preaching. Lord, teach us to pray. You know what Jesus was in the habit of doing? He was in the habit of praying. Now, if anybody could say, well, I'll just talk to him throughout my day, would be him, right? I mean, Jesus Christ never had to go through the confession problem that you and I do. I'm not sure how to pray. Start with just getting right. If you're not sure how to pray, here's an easy one for everybody. Kneel down and just say, Lord, let's do business here, because I know I've done some things that you don't want me to do. I know I've thought some thoughts that I shouldn't think. Lord, I know I'm heading some directions that if some of these things don't get corrected and fixed up, I'm going to make a mess of my life. Lord, I know this doesn't please you and that doesn't please you. How about that for just the beginning of a prayer? I think everybody now knows a little bit how to pray. Let's be honest. Not trying to be hard on you. I'm not trying to say you got to live constantly under guilt. But I am saying that if we're to be holy people, we got to get some things right with God once in a while. Start there. Jesus didn't even have to do that. You know what he was doing? He was just communing with and fellowshipping with his Father. And Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh. The Bible says that God gave not the Spirit, what we're talking about this morning, by measure unto him. You know what you and I have? Romans tells us about it. A measure of the gift of Christ. You have a measure of the Spirit of God. In other words, when God saves you, he says, all right, I'm going to put these gifts in this brother. I'm going to put these gifts in this brother. I'm going to put these gifts in this brother. I'm going to put these gifts in this brother. But no one of those brothers has all the gifts that God has to give. Jesus Christ had them all. He had everything. He had the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He never sinned, and yet he still found it necessary to take time out to go pray when he was in the flesh. You know why I think a lot of Christians don't experience comfort or the leadership of the Holy Ghost? They just don't spend enough time praying. We will talk a lot about our problems. We will think, some people aren't talkers, some people internalize. They're a little more, I forget the word, introverted. That's the word. And so they'll internalize. And boy, we'll just turn our problems over and over and over in our minds and in our hearts and in our heads. And we'll get so worked up and so troubled and so full of care, which is careful and troubled about many things. But you know what we don't do? We don't just take it to the Lord and talk to him about it. Why? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Oh, that's for lost people. Yeah, if you're not saved, you need to come to Jesus Christ and get your burdens to him and ask him to forgive you. He's going to let you walk out of here. You know what people commonly say? I feel like somebody took a weight off my shoulders. That's what it feels like to get born again. But can I say, folks, that doesn't just have to be for the lost, does it? Why do we Christians carry around weights and sin that so easily besets us, instead of just taking those things to Jesus Christ and praying? You know what I appreciate about Paul? He wasn't too proud to say, pray for me. He said, brother, pray for us. Hey, please. Oh, that's selfish. Yep, you got it. I covet your prayers. I need your prayers. Please, brethren, pray for us. Why? Because, hey, God's entrusted us with a certain portion, a certain measure of the gift of the grace of God. And that measure is to preach and teach the Word of God and to get the gospel out and to help God's people. Hey, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. You realize the damage that can be done if I teach and preach the wrong things. The damage that can be done if the devil gets advantage of me. Hey, pray for me. Pray for each other. Why? Because we need prayer. The closer we get to the end times, the more the devil's going to increase the pressure. And we live in a generation where it is bad. The drugs are epidemic. The alcohol is epidemic. And the other addictions that are going on that have to do with technology are epidemic. It's become a cancer. The addictions are rampant. And the devil's getting the victory in the church. And what do we need to do? Pray. Pray. You realize right now there are brethren in this church that are carrying burdens and problems through no fault of their own. It's not one of those, well, you just did it to yourself. Well, they just knock it off. It's not one of those. Evil and wicked, because even if they did, now they're struggling, now they're suffering, and the blessing of the brethren is, well, you know, I tried to tell them. Really? How many seeds have you sown that haven't produced fruit? We sow the seeds of sin and pray for a crop failure in our own life, and oh, praise the Lord, God's been so good to me, but somebody else starts reaping what they sowed, like, I told you you'd reap what you sow. What kind of Christian is that? Even if it's true, why not pray for them? Why not love them? Why just throw them to the devil? He says, pray for us, brethren. Hey, you know something else? 1 Samuel 12:23, you know what Samuel said? Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, what about that? He said it's a sin against God if I stop praying for you. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand this morning. Have you sinned against God this week and not praying for one another? Verses 1 through 5 give a list of things to pray for. They make it simple. He says, first of all, verse 1, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. He said, pray that when we preach, that the word of God will just go out, man. And not just go out, but that it'll be glorified, even as it is. How's the word of God glorified? Because they received the word. He wasn't just preaching to them and they were getting up, walking out the same way they were before and coming back in without changing the same way they were before. No, as the word of God was going out, their ears were open, their heart was convicted. They were saying either, oh me, or oh my. I mean, they were like, wow, that's me. Man, I need to get that right. Man, that was good. Man, that was a blessing. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hey, their heart was open to the truth. He says, hey folks, pray that the word of God will go out and it'll be received. It'll have free course and it'll be glorified. You live in a generation where they're trying to shut off the word of God. They're trying to stop the preachers. And it's not just happening in the world. The Christians want the preachers shut up. Just preach on love. The one doctrine you can preach on anywhere you go and it's received. Don't preach on sin, preacher. Don't preach on the things that the Bible says. Don't spell out doctrine clearly. You know what's happening not just here, but it's happened in other churches too, recently in the last few weeks? People coming into the church trying to spread false doctrine around the church. Anti-Semitism is huge right now. All kinds of stuff going on. All kinds of stuff going on. More and more corruption going on in your churches. Why? Because the preachers stopped preaching. You know what will fix that real good? A preacher who'll get up and just preach the truth. Just let them have it, man. I mean, hey, a good preacher every once in a while should get a little hate mail. Amen. I'm telling you, man, if it's been a while since I got an email or a text message ripping my face off, I get on my knees and get right with God. Say, God, get a little fire back in my soul. Everybody's been complimenting me lately, and praise God for those who do. Please, I mean it. Don't rip my face off to encourage me today. Not you. But good night, man. If you're preaching the truth, it ought to make somebody mad. They crucified Jesus. They martyred the disciples. They hate preachers. They hate prophets. Hey, get with it a little bit and preach the truth. Let the word of God go out. Free course. No holding back. That's something to pray for. You know what else he's praying for? Look at verse 2. That ye may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Why is it love, love, love for everything but a Bible-believing Christian? Everybody is to be loved. But when you say, well, my opinion is that that is wrong, and the Bible says that that is wrong, just saying, you hate monger! No. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you and died for that sin. You know, Jesus took that sin upon himself so you could find forgiveness and a home in heaven? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for that. You hate monger! I'm not a rocket scientist. I don't know if I ever could have been or not. Like to think I could. Other people say not a chance. But that seems pretty unreasonable to me. That's unreasonable. What's the motive for the unreasonableness? They're wicked. and they don't have faith. Pray that we be delivered from them. Pray for deliverance from that stuff. You know, some of the kids in our church found out this week in public school how much others love the gospel. Putting tracts in lockers, which is allowed, if it's a gift or if it's a Valentine's card, it's okay. But, oh, you put a bunch of gospel tracts in my lockers, now all of a sudden a whole group of the friends got together and try to get to the principal and try to get the kid in trouble. What if I get a demerit? Rebellious teenagers. You know what they find out? There's unreasonable and wicked men in this world. And it's like tears. It's like, why in the world? How come it's okay to put gifts in on birthdays? How come on Valentine's Day we can open the locker and put those in on Valentine's Day, but all of a sudden my friends now hate me and want me in trouble? And the offense was, because you're free to do what you want, believe what you want, pass out, talk about, you know, free discussion. Why now am I in trouble for opening the locker? That's what they got me on? You know what the lesson is? Welcome to the big leagues, honey. That's the way it is. The world don't love the gospel. It's proof you got the truth. Just be sweet about it. Don't have the wrong spirit. That's all. Pray. Why? Because they'll try to get you in trouble just for believing what you believe. What business is it of yours what I believe? I wouldn't get you arrested for believing something that goes against me. Hey, I'll really mess your head up. Just because they're from the Middle East doesn't mean they're not allowed to come here. This is America. They can't do illegal things and blow people up, but just because they're Muslim doesn't mean I hate them. You've got a right to believe what you want. I'll give you the gospel too. Now, why is that not a two-way street? Why are you going to kill me for believing what I believe? Unreasonable and wicked men. Pray that you're delivered from them. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Pray that God will establish each other. Pray that God will establish each other. Establish is to start. Establish is to build, to strengthen, to develop. You know what we need to pray for our church? That God will establish this work. I think He has. I want Him to continue. Because we never get to a point where we can just kind of put it in neutral and just do our thing and everything's great. Not if we're preaching truth, not if we're growing in Christ Jesus, not if we're trying to get somewhere with our life and accomplish something that would please God, not if we're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. We're not going to get to a place where we're just safe and comfortable. You are on a battlefield. You understand that? God tells you you're soldiers. I know not everybody's a street preaching machine and all that stuff. I get that. But you're still on a battlefield and you're occupying enemy territory. Satan's the god of this world. You're occupying enemy territory. You need to pray for safety. We need to pray for deliverance. We need to pray for establishment. Verse number 5. Verse number 4. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Now that's a blessing right there. He said, we have confidence in the Lord touching you. He's saying concerning you, as it connects to you, as it touches you, we have confidence in God that you'll accept the preaching, you'll accept the truth, and you'll do the things we command you. Because they're a good church. Look at verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. You know, he then brings them back again to the repetitive theme of Jesus Christ coming and waiting, not for the Antichrist. Waiting for Christ. He's saying, hey man, we're directing you. We're trusting the Lord will direct you. You know, we should pray that God will direct our hearts into the love of God. We should pray that God will direct our hearts into the patient waiting for Christ. Just things to pray for and to pray regularly for. Let me ask you a question, church, and I'll move on to my next point. Where are our kids going to be in 10, 15, and 20 years? Where's our church going to be? Your kids matter. That Sunday school is not just a distraction to keep things quiet in here so you can relax for an hour and enjoy service. We're trying to get something done. The world's going to make a play for those kids and going to work so hard to get your kids, and it's got so much power, and now we're in a dead generation where mom and dad aren't even excited about Jesus or in their Bibles or on their knees in prayer at home. Mom and dad don't even have enough of the power of the Holy Spirit of God to blow a gnat off their shoulder. And the kids don't see it. There's nothing to it. So when they walk into the house, it doesn't feel that much different than the world. It's just, I can't watch that or listen to that here. My stupid parents, they're so hard on me. My friends can, but there's not a contrast there because the Spirit of God's leading in one place, and there's peace and there's comfort and there's the power of God and there's love and there's something clean and something wholesome and something good about this place versus where I've been all day in school or the world I live in. Pray about this stuff. We've got to reach those kids. And it is more than just brainwashing them. It is more than just locking them up in a little box and not letting them watch TV. It's more than just controlling the music they listen to and the video games they play and whether or not they're on YouTube, God help us. An unbridled, unfiltered mess. It's more than all that. We need some power of God. We need some comfort of the Holy Ghost. We need something real. I pray that God will get a hold of my kids. I pray that God will make Himself real to them. When I'm not there, that He'll get them if they're messing up. And He'll strengthen them if they're doing right. And encourage them and plot them on. But we gotta pray. There's not just prayer that's associated with the comfort of the Holy Ghost and the leadership of the Holy Ghost, but there's practice. The intersection of the spiritual and the practical. What is missing in most religions? The intersection of the spiritual and the practical. You don't just come to church on Sunday, say your prayers, sit, stand, kneel, whatever, do the sign of the cross, do your time, throw a little tip in the box, and head on back to your life. True leadership of the Holy Spirit has to do with Monday through Saturday, not just Sunday. It has to do with, you know, dirty laundry and washing dishes and cooking dinner and screaming at the kids and running the vacuum and clocking in at work. It has to do with real life. That's true leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. It should integrate into everything that we do. There's a practice. Look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how that ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk disorderly among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now, the practice. The practice he's dealing with here in the church is an orderly walk. If you're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, you should have an orderly walk. The behavior of your life should be such that exemplifies and beautifies the gospel. Your life should make the Word of God look good. Your work ethic should make the Bible look good. Should make what you profess to believe and what you profess you are look like the right thing. He says this, look, we command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What? That ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Why is that important? In this culture, in this country, that is important because you have a bunch of brethren, quote unquote, who walk in a disorderly manner. We have got a generation of rebels, mavericks. They don't want any authority structure but their own. They want no teaching but their own. And I'm telling you, you can spot them. If you got the Holy Spirit of God filling you, you'll spot them. They got red flags. There's this we call red flags. Now, I never make my decisions and run entirely on red flags. But I just start listening and watching and waiting and asking God to lead me. Why? Because God says to separate from them because they do nothing but cause trouble. You know what they are? They're those that were talked about in Timothy that gender strifes. They want to argue and debate all the time. They'll go around the church and they'll try to get other people going in their little particular pet doctrine that they think is so important they just can't shut their big mouths about it. And it has no impact whatsoever on whether or not somebody gets help with the doctor's appointment that they have, or the family problems that they got, or the divorce they're going through, or the divorce their kids are going through, or some burden in their life. It's not helping and edifying the church. It's not strengthening the brethren. It's just somebody wanting to pull everybody away after their little pet peeve. They walk disorderly. Now I'm going to get a little meaner here with it just for a second, and please, you know, be gracious with me, okay? Love me anyways. They don't work. That's what the text is talking about. He says they're not working. If they were wore out from working, they wouldn't have all this time to cause trouble. So why are you following somebody that can't even hold down a job? You know why they can't hold down a job? Because they got an authority problem. Everywhere they go, the boss is an idiot. Oh, the glass house this, the glass house that. They don't know what they're doing around here. Yeah, you've been there 6 months and you do? Something is wrong with that individual. I realize there's problems on the job. I realize some people got crazy bosses. You know what a Christian does? Fine. If you want it done backwards, upside down, inside out, you're the boss. You're paying me. I'll do it backwards, upside down, inside out. Because you're the boss. Boy, this really ticks people off nowadays, man. It's like, oh yeah, who are you to tell me? Nobody. Paul told us, when you see him, get away from him. Separate yourself from brethren that walk disorderly. He said in the passage, they become busybodies. If you're busy working, trying to pay your bills, trying to keep your house clean, trying to spend time with your wife, time with your children, maybe pick yourself a little hobby, I don't know, you know, put on some gym shorts and go for a run. Gentlemen, hit a weight bench. Wouldn't kill you. Put down the video game thing. Do something. And your heart hurts and your lungs hurt. And like little things come out in your skin called beads of sweat. And your armpits will stink a little bit. You know, something like that. So you got a little bit of that going on when you can. And you got grass to mow. And you got a dog to throw a bone and let him go get it and bring it back. I'm talking about what we call having a life. You're not going to have so much time to cause trouble. Because you're going to be busy. That's the question I have today. Why is everybody in everybody else's business so much? Does nobody have a life? You got to watch everybody else's life on your little handheld device. Or the portion of it, I know it comes up every week. The portion of it they let you see. Paul said, hey, don't be in everybody else's business. Well, I wonder if the preacher knows what's going on. Maybe there's a little background that the preacher can't share. Hey, brother, I've gotten calls. Hey, brother, I just want you to know so-and-so and such is going through a really hard time. I just let you need to know. You know, I've been dealing with this for 6 months, man. Get out of my ear. I don't say that because I'm nice and gracious. You know, I'm a pastor, so that'd be sweet. But no, there's more to the story. Go get a life. Go get your own family under control. Go get a job. Go mow your grass. Go fix the pipes in your bathroom at your house. Get busy. Because there's things for you and I to do. A good Christian is busy. Good Christians have a life. Amen. They're not into everybody else's business. We are obligated, Christians, if we're filled with the Spirit of God, to walk in an orderly fashion and not get caught up in all that other stuff. He says in verse number 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Some people come into church and they think it's the church's job to support their lazy hind ends. No. Well, you're a Christian and I have a... and I just can't pay the bills. Dude, you're 20 years old, and I don't see a walker. You walked in here, you're fixing to walk out of here. Well, I can't find a job. I don't know, I see now hiring signs. Go flip a burger, man.
Well, they don't pay enough. Minimum wage should be $15 an hour.
Are you kidding me? You can't get my order right. The only reason I don't throw that thing back at the kid is because I'm trying to be a nice Christian. You know what I'm saying? Like orderly walk and all that stuff. You don't deserve it. You know, just I'm sick of that garbage, man. That is not Christian stuff, folks. He says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. What my preacher used to say, I got to get off this. I got to move on. This isn't edifying. But we need it. We need it. You know what my preacher used to say? I pick my charities. They don't pick me. Yeah. You'll get that later. But if we're filled with the Spirit, there's an appropriate way for us to separate. Look at verse 14. If any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy. Don't throw the burger at him. But admonish him as a brother. So when that starts happening in church, and folks, it's going to happen again and again and again. I told you before, the ministry is cyclical, and I've seen it. The 10 years I've been here, I've seen it, man. We were standing in the lobby not long ago, and we overheard somebody say, look at him all, treating him like he's a celebrity. I hate this. I just want to say bye. You little snot. You little snot. Boy, fire me up, man. That's when I bite my tongue until it starts bleeding in my mouth because everybody else is going to see me go off and they're like, well, what's wrong with preacher? Who do you think you are to walk in here and judge 100 people in a church you don't even know? Treating him like he's a celebrity. Yeah, I strut around like a celebrity. I get everybody to bow and kiss my ring. I preach the pastor's leadership every week. No, it's called a church. You don't know nothing about it because you're bouncing around from one to the next every few months because you're a rebel that needs to get right with God and submit somewhere and stick so you can grow. They love their pastor because the pastor loves them. And some of them are having a hard time. And the person you're criticizing has got health problems, not sure where those health problems are going to take them, and just want to talk a little bit. Disorderly. Go on, brother. Now, go on while I'm trying to be nice. I'm not calling you my enemy because in heaven, Jesus is going to make us hug and get along. But right now, you need to just go somewhere else. Because we don't need that foolishness in church. Somebody come to me saying, I heard him sitting behind me correcting every single thing you were saying. Go walk somewhere else because we got peace here. And we don't need somebody coming in here trying to wreck the peace the Holy Spirit of God gives us. Go somewhere else, man. The last point, and I need to wrap it up. If we're directed by the Holy Ghost, we'll have peace. Look at verses 16 and 17. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Salutation of Paul with mine own hand. It was a token in every epistle, so I write. So one of the ways you knew Paul wrote it was he would sign it at the end. He would dictate his epistles because his eyes were so bad he couldn't see, which was his thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan had buffeted him. It was a health problem God stuck him with and wouldn't take away. I besought the Lord thrice, but he wouldn't take it from me because he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul probably couldn't read his Bible very well, but I'm sure that was a burden for him. And he'd sign that epistle. In one case, he said, see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand. And it was one of the shortest ones he wrote. He's talking about the size of the print. Because he had eye trouble. He said, it's a token in every epistle. I'll sign it. But I dictated it. This guy wrote it for me. You know what he's saying? Now the God of peace, now the Lord of peace, who? Himself. Give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Amen. You know the world wants to take peace from you. It says in Psalms 120 verse 7, he says, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. You know why you need peace? Because you live in a world that is not for peace. I'm for it. I am for peace. I want to get along. I used to like to fight. Now unless it's like a hobby kind of thing, you know, but like as far as like fighting and, you know, bickering and quarreling, I don't need it, man. I'm for peace.
But when I speak, if I'm full of the Word of God and full of the leadership of the Holy Spirit and I'm speaking the things God has had me to speak, you know what it does? It strikes war in them. They want to fight. You need peace from God Himself because you live in a world that they want to take the peace away from you. You need peace because you're not going to find it in this world. He said in John 14, we already saw it, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. You need peace because you're not going to find it in this life. Think about how bad this world is. When Jesus Christ comes back, He's the Prince of Peace, right? His kingdom, His government is going to be peace, right? How does He get that peace done in this world? He institutes it with a rod of iron. He brings that peace in with war. That's how much this world is against peace. They will fight Jesus Christ straight into the pit of hell, resisting His peace. When He comes back in a war-torn, bloody, divisive, destroyed world, they're going to try to fight Him to the very last breath. You need peace because you ain't going to get it from this world. But you'll get it from Jesus Christ. You need peace because the Holy Spirit of God gives it. He gives it because He knows you need it. He knows you need it. Christians quit on God and quit on church because they get tired. They don't always quit just because they lose interest or because they're hooked on sin. They quit because they get tired. You know why I think they get tired? I think it's because we've failed to learn how to truly, for lack of a better way to put it, tap into one of the greatest gifts we've been given, which is the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in us. And if we're really filled with Him, led by Him, in touch with Him, we'll pray. You know what Romans 8 says? We don't know what to pray for as we ought. Paul said, you don't know how to pray. But what happens? The Holy Spirit takes our prayers up with groanings which cannot be uttered. That means you're not the one uttering them. See, what they'll teach you about the Holy Spirit is that if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll fall down and you'll pray in a heavenly language and you'll be groaning and uttering things that you don't understand. That's what they'll teach you. But that's not what the Bible is saying there. What He's saying is the Holy Spirit takes those prayers up with groanings which cannot be uttered. The human cannot utter those groanings. The Holy Spirit takes them up and is speaking to God the Father in heaven in a way a human being can't even speak. So when they say, oh, I was slain in the Spirit, I was praying in the Spirit, and I was yabba-cadabra, that's not what it was saying. It says you can't speak it. It doesn't say you can speak. It's not mean like you can speak it but not know what you're saying. It says you can't utter it. He takes them up and utters them. When you get down and begin to pray, with the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, He takes your prayers up to God the Father, and some things happen in heaven that you could never get done. If you're led by the Holy Spirit of God, your practice and your lifestyle will be one that's orderly, and you won't get wrapped up in envy, strife, and division in the church. Your life will be pleasing to the Lord. And if you learn to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, you will have peace. As the pianist comes, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask you a question.